Morning.
Morning.
Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In July, I asked God to help me find the church where he wanted me to worship. Knowing how thick I am, can sometimes he put a sign to point the way. The signboard indicated that the Teen Challenge Men's Choir would be a crossroads, so I came. Halfway across the parking lot, I was greeted by Nathaniel. Before I reached the door, three others greeted me. Then I met the official greeters at the door. The program was a blessing, and I thought this might just be the place where God wants me. The bulletin indicated that there was a Celebrate Recovery group meeting on Monday night. Being someone who's a people pleaser, has difficulty forgiving myself, am a compulsive overeater, and struggles with sexual purity, I knew I had to see what this was about. I needed healing from past hurts, my habits, my hang-ups, and those things that seemingly keep me trapped into ineffective coping skills. And it was God who led me there. Forgiveness was the topic of the following Sunday's message, so I returned. The message convicted me, but it didn't condemn me. It brought me comfort as well as a challenge. There was a series about restoration, so I knew I needed to attend to that. You see, God knew what I needed, and he kept leading me all the way. When I attended the well, I couldn't believe the in-depth level of sharing by those participating. I immediately felt connected with people there. For a long time, I had been looking for this type of sharing. People were serious about having God work in their lives, and their transparency told me that this was a safe place to be. As I became involved in various activities, I found I was doing it more for fellowship, I found, not out of a need to be accepted, wanted, and needed. I was privileged to be involved in two Bridge House dinners. I never saw groups of people with such willing hearts and servant hands. What a blessing. I could tell you how God was a protective hedge around me, sparing me for significant loss during Hurricane Sandy as a portion of the roof of the building I live in rolled up like a sardine can. I could tell you how he protected the possessions he has given me from water damage through three storms while I was waiting for the landlord to fix the roof. I could tell you how believers prayed for me during these ordeals and how one couple offered temporary housing for me if it would be needed. I could tell you how people from the congregation called me when I was sick or showed caring for me when I couldn't drive, so they offered rides to me to church from Marlboro. I could share how God cared about my daily needs, restoring a part-time job because of layoffs at the end of November, or about a gift card that was placed in my church mailbox. The generous benefactor or benefactors remain anonymous to me, but God knows who you are, and in humility, I accept your kindness with gratitude in my heart. Perhaps I could share how God protected me from myself, how he returned my sight when my sugar spiked because of poor decision-making on my part and overeating at Thanksgiving, or how he kept me safe for 2 weeks as I drove with double vision and lack of depth perception. You see, I still don't make very good decisions when doing so on my own. Or I could tell you how he healed my vision so that I can now see even the fine print. Maybe I could relate how God helped me mentally and emotionally by leading me here to a loving, caring, compassionate, and encouraging body to belong to here at Crossroads. By giving me Celebrate Recovery, where I can receive healing in the deepest recesses of my heart by learning to forgive myself as he has forgiven me. By providing me with a church that preaches God's word while challenging me to grow as I learn to serve. Knowing all things, God understands how needy I am. So he's provided guardian angels to protect me, a pastor who loves me and challenges me to grow in the Lord, an associate pastor who's willing to hold me accountable. What a blessing to have a shepherding elder and a shepherding deacon to minister to me in practical ways. God's never put so many people at my disposal. All these gifts are important, and I'm grateful for each one of them and how God has used people here to bless me. But the really important thing that God is doing in my life is helping me to realize how I am accepted, wanted, and loved here and by Him. Principle 2 in Celebrate Recovery reminds me to earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to Him and that He has the power to help me to recover. And so I need to seek Him. I need to seek His guidance, His will, His purpose, and planning and timing in my life. For it is my relationship with Him that He wants me to cherish the most of all. And so He reminds me, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 41:10. As we sing in the traditional hymn, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you for letting me share.
Linda Moorhead, come on up.
I'm doing this because I love you. Okay. First off, I think the thing that I've learned the most is how important it is to be fully open with the Lord, to like really be honest. And when I was growing up and for quite a long time in my Christian walk, I thought I had to be good first before I could come to Him or He'd hate me. So before I would pray, I would try to get all my attitudes right so that I could say the right things to Him. And so I didn't pray very much because I couldn't get that good. But He's shown me that He already loves us. Like, He loves us better than this, but it's almost like an artist who's made a painting that is just beautiful. And if the painting gets mildew on it or gets torn, He doesn't hate the painting because He's devoted to that painting and to its beauty. He does everything He can to restore it. And that's what He's doing. When I bring my sins before Him, that's when He can get His hands on them without violating my will, and He can remove them. So now I confess a whole lot to Him because that's the best way to peace. You know, it's the best way to victory. And the second thing is that happened this year for me was at the well. This sounds like an advertisement for the well, you know, all week, but it's just a really good place to be. We read this book, Gospel in Life, and it's written by Tim Keller. His books are in the library, and they're really helpful to me. He had a discussion of idolatry in there that helped me. Can you hear better now? Yeah, okay, sorry guys. If you can't hear, just yell, okay? Okay. He discussed idolatry, which opened my eyes to really what it is, and he had this really helpful section that helps you detect idolatry in yourself. Well, that helped me see some things I wouldn't have seen. I had been buying into the American or cultural lie that you need money in order to be happy and secure. And I've gradually learned that no, that has nothing to do with security, because you can be just darn insecure and darn unhappy with all the money. It has nothing to do with it. What really brings security is being really surrendered to the Lord and trusting Him. And that can't be taken away because it depends on Him and He's faithful and He's not going to let you go. So that was the second big thing. And I finally recognized that this voice of rebellion inside that I would hear, here I'm being real honest, I'd be sitting in church, somebody would say something up here and I go, yeah, and or no. I don't want to give that up because I would be annihilated. I'd go out of existence if I gave something up. And I finally recognized that that voice was not me, that was the old man, the pre-salvation me that didn't want to be annihilated. And that's the greatest thing that could happen on earth, is if that party got annihilated, because the real me is the new creation that God has made, and that's the one that's got a future. That's the one that brings joy. So that's the one for me to remember and bank on when this other one is hollering and trying to pretend it's me, that that's not me. So one more thing. Along that lines, too, something's been confirmed to me that I always suspected, which is when it says in the Bible that he brings all things to the good of those who love him. It doesn't mean things that we would necessarily God call good here, certainly not what the flesh in the world call good. What he's talking about is complete surrender, complete harmony with his will. And more and more as I grasp what it is to have that beautiful, intimate fellowship with him and that peace of surrender and all, more and more I recognize that that is my good. And so I seek it instead of kind of running and hiding from it because I think I'll lose. So that's it.
And Chris Capacco. Come on up, Chris.
Good morning. A lot more full than the first service. So I'm Chris Capacco, for those of you who don't know me, and I spent many of my childhood years growing up in this church, which is why I found it fitting when asked to share here this morning, as I have recently returned to the same congregation that I learned about the Lord many years ago with. So with that, I'll segue in here. Back in March of last year, I was invited by a friend of mine to go on an all-expense-paid trip with him to Puerto Rico. And while there, I met a young girl from Dallas, Texas, whose name was Brittany. Brittany was a few years younger than I and was also a professing Christian. The two of us really hit it off, and we decided to stay in touch after our time together in Puerto Rico. After months of daily phone calls and a couple trips visiting each other's home states, we decided to enter into a long-distance relationship, fully aware of the difficulties that that would present. It wasn't long after this, however, that our relationship slowly began to deteriorate. While the strain of 1,700 miles apart was certainly present, it became obvious to me that our relationship wasn't failing because of the distance, but because it didn't have the approval of the Lord. While we had both claimed to be Christians, we had never established a godly foundation for a relationship. And this became crystal clear to me one day while in her apartment in Dallas, when we were acknowledging to each other how things just didn't seem to be working. And I'll never forget the question she asked me, "Do you feel that you are ready to spiritually lead this relationship?" The answer was definitely no. I had not been living in a way that was at all pleasing to God, and it was through her that he was telling me he could not give his blessing to our relationship. So shortly after this awakening, Brittany and I decided to drop the relationship status and just remain friends. Well, that didn't work out so well, and we began to drift further and further apart. It was during this time that I began to feel a strong sense of loneliness and misery, and having found what seemed to me as a beautiful bride-to-be, only to let her slip between my fingers. What was wrong with me that I couldn't keep such a great girl in my life, I thought to myself. But I had already known what the answer was, and that was that I was a sinner, still very much wrapped up in a sinful way of living. And so it was upon this realization that I prayed before God and confessed my sins to him over many years, and I told him how I wanted to rededicate my life to be about serving him. I told him that I admitted I couldn't continue living life my way, which wasn't working, and I wasn't even enjoying it. I knew that I needed Christ, and although I had learned all of this before, much of it here in this very church, I allowed myself to fall into a life full of temptation and sin. God has used my brief relationship with Brittany, as well as other failed past relationships, as a real-life reminder of his love for me. because each time I lost someone who I felt close to, I was crushed and heartbroken. And I wondered how someone could go from having me be the center of their attention to being completely non-existent the next. And then I realized that these ex-relationships have made me feel is the exact way that I've made God feel every time I turned from him for a life of sin. The only difference is that while I would eventually move on from breakups, God wouldn't. He was always there waiting in his infinite patience, mercy, and love. So while I was going around searching for love in all the wrong places, God had just been waiting to show it to me the whole time. And 1 Corinthians 13:7 says it best. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. So now I know what true love really is. It isn't all about romance or compatibility or just doing something simply because it feels good. It is the utterly selfless act of sacrifice that Christ has committed for us so that we may live eternally with him. And while it took me a while to fully comprehend and appreciate this truth, I'm grateful to God that he loves me enough to share his kingdom with me. So I invite 2013 with a renewed sense of purpose, one that is committed to glorifying the Lord and learning to show him the same love that he has shown for me all these years. Thank you.
Thanks, Andy.
Good morning. Well, here I am splattered with pancake batter. Kind of all over. Sorry about that. I'm also feeling a bit some empathy for Bill, who has to speak twice, because I feel like, you know, I already said something this morning. Why do I need to say anything again? But I guess that's what he has to do all the time. Steve and I are going to be speaking both communications we want to give you from the elders of the church and our own particular personal approaches to them here. Mine is very much wrapped up with what you've already heard this morning, the gratitude expressed, the testimonies. Anytime someone has set aside something of less value to gain something of infinite value, that's just such an encouragement and a delight to me. You'll hear a lot of that, and anybody who's heard me speak in one of these little things before, no, I've only got one sermon. It's pretty much the same kinds of things, but what I'm going to say is pretty much what you've heard in testimonies, and he's worth it. Christ is worth it. My particular topic, so I'm going to do two things on behalf of the elders, and one is to express again some gratitude and support for Bill, who's still relatively recent here, and some of what God's doing there, and then some encouragement to all of us about unity and about the value of what's going on here. I personally want to express my own delight to just look through this group of people and see people who I know have made decisions to bring them closer to Christ, to set things aside that were in the way, to spend more time, to ask for help, to ask for help to cling on to God a little bit more in practical ways. Those things are such an encouragement to me. And to be part of that and to have y'all involved with my life as well so that I can continue to grow it's just a tremendous thing that God has done to set up the church and not just kind of leave us all out here on our own. We do want to celebrate a full calendar year of having Pastor Bill with us. It's been about 15 months. I didn't actually count. It's around there somewhere. The things that get Bill moving and excited are the very things that we wrestled with so much as we were doing the search, looking for the kinds of things, and even before Bruce was gone, we were aware of them, that we knew God needed to do in order to have us growing, to be like Christ, and to reach our community. And those are the very things that just get Bill moving. You can watch that, and it's exciting to see. we're getting stretched some, and we know that when things change or we do things a little differently, that can get uncomfortable. And we want to encourage, as part of this call for unity, to count the costs and the values, the benefits of what we're doing, the value of what we're about and what we're part of, and weigh it against anything we may lose along the way. I think Bill has both led well and fit well into the mutual submission that the elders work with. That's kind of a way of making sure that we, the elders, are also proceeding in unity. We're a bunch of different guys, look at things differently. We support each other and bend to each other as God calls us to going forward, and Bill's fit into that very well. We're thankful for that. We want to know that we, as we've watched him, we have seen that he loves you. And by that, I don't just mean, you know, is fond of being here and, you know, cooking you some really good coffee cake. And anybody didn't get some, I'd recommend going and see if there's leftovers. What I mean is that he's willing to spend some time and effort to seek your good. That's what love is, and that's what I expect, not just from Bill, but from each one of us, in, to invest. One of my perceptions on Bill specifically is a sense of hopefulness. I almost said hopelessness, which is completely wrong. Hopefulness and seeing Christ built up in you. Very positive thinking, and it's an encouragement to me. And then one last thing that we wanted to make sure we call out before you, the church, is the importance of Scripture in Bill's heart and his the things, just the whole, it just went away out of my head, both sermons and any project we're taking out, the centrality, and he comes back to us a good bit with why he does different things. We want you to know, because it's important for you to value and understand. I'm not just sitting here bragging on Bill. I want you to understand that that God's Scripture and calling us to be God's Jesus' kingdom and to function as his body and to live together in unity are all calls that come directly from Scripture, and that's where it's coming from. So when he's, you know, dressing up as a biblical character, or he's getting very excited and carried away about expressing grace, when he's calling us away from things that are a distraction from Christ and towards things of eternal value, God's Word has been the root of that, and we want to make sure that that is a shared value, and the reason why I'm talking about it now. But Bill is just one guy, one part of a church, one part of a family, and that family is one of the families in this church, and every single one of us has the same kind of role. He's got a specific role and is going to follow it, but each one of you does too. And we are not about lifting up one over the other. Jeff, this guy may be up front, but you are going to be serving exactly the way you should be in your role as you follow Christ. And that's one of the things we really want to encourage you going forward to. We need to value what it is we're doing, to know its worth, and pursue it with all strength. We want you to know, and I know you guys hear this from me a good bit, but about the eternal value of the kingdom that we're part of. When you set aside something that gets in the way in order to follow Christ better, that's something of eternal value. That's a treasure, and it won't rust, and it can't be stolen. It won't go obsolete in a year and a half the way the electronics you just bought will. And it is something of real value. When you serve someone for Christ's name, that's treasure. Do you value it that way? That's treasure. As we reach out to our community and serve people and share Christ with them, we have the opportunity to change heaven forever. That's more significant than we sometimes realize what it's about. This is a value of infinite value, of treasure. So isn't that exciting? It ought to be the kind of exciting. Anytime you weigh values, it's for a reason, right? You say, if this really is more value than that, it's okay to set this one aside sometimes to spend the time on the thing that is of infinite worth. And let's encourage each other to do it. I know I get distracted. I get amused by this little thing that is so interesting, and wait a minute. This is going to last me, you know, whatever the thing is that's distracting me, the next year, the next five, even the rest of my life. What does it compare to doing something that will never rust, never fade, and will always be worthwhile? Listen to Paul's excitement as he talks to the church in Ephesians chapter 2. For through Jesus, we both, and he's also talking about unity in this point, by the way, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, that holy temple we just talked about, that's you, okay? And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Bill has his role in the church, and so do I, and so do you. That's such an opportunity. And we get to be part of an eternal kingdom of infinite value. So we, the elders, want to encourage you to intentionally value something. And so what we mean is on purpose. That means sometimes you have to set it aside, put it in front of you, and say, this is worthwhile, and share that together. We want you to value and want more of Jesus, more unity, to be more like him and together. Let's never decide that we've finally gotten the church the way it should be, and now this is the way it's going to be, and we'll just kind of stay here where it's comfortable. Always more Christ, always more unity, always more of what really is worthwhile and lasts. Let me read you from Philippians chapter 3. Again, what I'm trying to get across here is the value, worthwhile of pursuing something that will never, never fade. Paul here, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, right? So don't get comfortable. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So the only way that we're going to be able to pursue Christ's eternal kingdom here on earth is to do it together in unity. He's called us to be together, to encourage each other, to listen to each other, to hear each other, and to serve each other and love each other. Let's struggle together, grow together, show grace and compassion to each other, be generous to each other, and always look for Christ in each other. What's it look like for unity? All kinds of things. If you're in a small group together, you're going to disagree sometimes. That's okay, right? I may feel like I've grown in one way that someone else, that has a different view, but Christ has been working in them a way that I haven't even touched yet. There's so many ways that we can set ourselves out of the way to lift up Christ in each other. And I want to say one more thing here, that it's not just a New Year's feel good, let's all pat each other on the back kind of message this morning. We're pursuing something really worthwhile and eternal. If you're either been with us for a long time or you're visiting and you haven't asked Christ to, if you haven't given yourself completely to Christ, maybe you're curious about church, you've been, if you don't know that Christ is your Savior, that his lordship is over your life, there's so many of us here that we'd love to talk to you. This is worthwhile, and it lasts forever. So glory to Christ, it's worth it.
It's funny, I said it this morning, and I have to say it again. Andy and I are so different, it's unbelievable. But I'll tell you this, our objective in the elders is exactly the same. It's to seek God's heart in unity. So no matter how different we are, when it's elder time, it is one heart. So good morning, now afternoon. And you know, it's funny, from the moment our previous pastor, Bruce, said he was leaving, the elders were convinced that unity during this transition needed to be our number one goal. It was all we spoke about, it was all we prayed about, and we jumped on issues we believed that would be divisive, you know? We really focused in on unity of the body, for close to a year during that transition. Then, Bill is hired, right? Senior pastor. And quite honestly, I think we sort of backed off publicly in the area of unity. However, I need you all to know that privately, the importance of unity has never wavered from the elder's sight. The reason for this important is as simple as this. The Bible says it's important, and it says it again, again, and again. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it." We believe this very scripture is being lived out in this body, and it's beautiful to see. More personally for me is how you all suffered with my family when Scott was killed in Afghanistan. How we all grieved when Ken Kerr died, to see his wife Linda surrounded and comforted by this body. It's a beautiful thing. How we prayed and rejoiced at Maya Vassal's roller coaster ride of scares and miraculous recovery. To see Maya's parents remain calm in the storm. Our very own brothers and sisters stepping out in faith and being baptized. Babies being born and raised by godly families. We have experienced these things together, unified. It is awesome for the elders to watch. Psalm 133:1 says this, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." That's it. Such a simple psalm. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Should be an easy thing to do, right? Sometimes it's not so easy. Those extra grace people, we call them. Well, remember this. When you struggle with unity, we are all united in Christ and one another. He will see us through those struggles. Ephesians 4:2 says this, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit." How the heck do we do that? There is a calmness that the Spirit will put into you. I'm sure of it. Corinthians 1:10 says this, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you will be perfectly united in mind and thought." Whoa! How is that possible? How do we do that? There is a like-mindedness that the Spirit will put into you to prevent divisiveness. That's how. It is the Holy Spirit that keeps us united. I guess today I just want you all to know that the same emphasis on unity that was shown in the transition time before Bill Hodgman is still quite present today. With the many changes that come with a new pastor, every idea, every new ministry initiated has been discussed and prayed over. We only proceed when we are unanimous, or shall we say like-minded. As we begin a new year, let the unity of this body be on your heart. If you don't know what unity looks like for you, it may mean that during fellowship time, you talk to someone you never spoke to before. It may be you join a ministry here. Perhaps you ask someone if they need help with their food shopping that week. Sing louder during praise time. I don't know, but God does know what it is, so listen to him. He'll speak the words of unity in your ear. The elders are really excited to step into 2013 with all of you. There will probably be some sorrow. There will definitely be joy. The important thing here is stay united with Christ and one another, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit has for us this year as we move forward together, united in Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we look forward to 2013 with excitement. We can only look at this with excitement with you there with us. We ask that we all stay unified with you and you with us as 2013, we're well into it now. And I ask that you pour blessings out on Crossroads Church. And we give thanks and we're so grateful for the things you've done for us already. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.